Translation, as instructed by her son, Devahuti also began to practice bhakti yoga in that very ashrama. She practiced samadhi in the house of Kardama Muni, which was so beautifully decorated with flowers that it was considered the flower crown of the Saraswati River. Furthermore, Devahuti did not leave her house because it is never recommended for a woman to leave her home. She is dependent. The very example of Devahuti was that when she was not married, she was under the care of her father, Swayambhuva Manu, and then Swayambhuva Manu gave her to Kardama Muni in charity. She was under the care of her husband in her youth, and then her son, Kapila Muni, was born. As soon as her son grew up, Her husband left home, and similarly the son, after discharging his duty towards his mother, also left. She could also have left home, but she did not. Rather, she remained at home and began to practice bhakti yoga, as it was instructed by her great son, Kila Muni. And because of her practice of bhakti yoga, the entire home became just like a flower crown under her Sarasvati. Text 14, she began to bathe 3 times daily, and thus her curling black hair gradually became gray. Due to her austerity, her body gradually became thin, and she wore old garments. Therefore, it is the practice of the yogi, brahmachari, vanaprastha, and sannyasi too. Bathe at least 3 times daily, early in the morning, during your time in the evening. These principles are strictly followed, even by grihasthas, especially brahmanas, who are elevated in spiritual consciousness. Devahuti was a king's daughter and almost a king's wife also. Although Kardama Muni was not a king, by his yogic mystic power, he accommodated Devahuti very comfortably in a nice palace with maid servants and all opulence. But since she had learned austerity even in the presence of her husband, there was no difficulty for her to be austere. Still, because her body underwent severe austerity after the departure of her husband and son, she became thin. To be too fat is not very good for a spiritually advanced life. Rather, one should reduce, because if one becomes fat, it is an impediment to progress in spiritual understanding. One should be careful not to eat too much, sleep too much, or remain in a comfortable position. Voluntarily accepting some penances and difficulties, one should take less food and less sleep. These are the procedures for practicing any kind of yoga, whether bhakti yoga, jnana yoga, or hatha yoga. Translation as instructed by her son Devahuti also began to practice bhakti yoga in that very ashrama. She practiced samadhi in the house of Kardama Muni, which was so beautifully decorated with flowers that it was considered the flower crown of the river Saraswati. She began to bathe 3 times daily, and thus her curling black hair gradually became gray. Due to austerity, her body gradually became thin, and she wore old garments. So, as the third canto explains, Kila Devipat, Sankhya, and Sangha Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga to Devahuti. And though he is known for teaching Sankhya Yoga, what Devahuti practiced here is Bhakti Yoga. That was made quite clear in the previous statements of Devahuti in the beginning of this chapter, where she glorifies that even the chanting of the holy name once, it is so powerful that it will destroy all karmas of a person, even if half inattentively or half chanted. So what to speak of seriously practicing bhakti. And so though Kardama Muni, Kapila Dev instructed her on other things, such as Sankhya, which is the most famous teaching, she practiced bhakti yoga. So this indicates that actually the other types of yoga are secondary processes. So we have karma yoga, and jnana yoga or Sankhya, and Astanga yoga. And she did not practice these, in spite of the fact that Kapila is famous for Sankhya. And the reason is that Kapila Dev himself has said that bhakti yoga is superior to all the other processes. And though it is superior, it doesn't require qualification of the other yogas. To practice jnana, you have to be qualified by karma yoga. And to practice sangha yoga, similarly, you have to follow the principles of karma yoga first. But in practicing bhakti, one is free, one can do anything. Of course, it is also rather unsuitable in this varnashramic system that Devahuti should be a jnani. We don't see women practicing as jnanis or yogis, not very famous. And generally in the varnashram system, such a thing is not recommended. The same is not, there's no restriction on bhakti yoga. Why? because bhakti yoga is beyond the ashramas and varnas. It is transcendental. And later statements in the 11th canto will show that jnana is in sattva-guna. So it is not beyond the gunas. It is still within the material gunas. And just as we go through the different varnas, so the top of the varnas is sattva-guna. So it is not free from varna or gunas. But bhakti is beyond gunas. It is beyond varnas. So anyone can practice bhakti yoga. You don't have to be sattvic. So this is a special quality of bhakti. It is not subject to gunas, and anyone can practice it. So it is also beyond varnas. So therefore, devotee can practice bhakti very easily. And of course, Krishna also states this in the Bhagavad Gita. And we see, though we don't see women jnanis and yogis, we do see great women devotees. So we see Kunti Devi and others. And here we see Devahuti practicing bhakti yoga. So that is an illustration of the fact that bhakti is much more flexible. But because it is more flexible, we shouldn't think that it is lower. Lower people can practice bhakti, therefore it's a lower process. We shouldn't come to that logical conclusion. That is false logic. Bhakti yoga is the highest process, but even the lowest people can practice it. So that is its special quality. And therefore, she began the practice of bhakti yoga. And whatever is attained by jnana, karma, jnana, and yoga is also attained by bhakti. So what is the goal of astanga yoga? It's samadhi. That's the eighth anga of astanga yoga. So it says here that samadha, she completely concentrated, and whatever samadhi is attained by the yogi, she also attained. So generally that samadhi for the jnani or the yogi is to understand that one is atma. And in that samadhi one can destroy all karmas and desires and ego, etc. In other words, the contents of the subtle body are completely destroyed by those processes. So bhakti also does the same. So therefore, if she concentrates, she will get the same result as the other person. In other words, she's qualified for liberation also. At the same time, the goal of Devahuti or anyone practicing Bhakti Yoga is not simply to concentrate the mind and get samadhi and get liberation. One can certainly concentrate the mind because jnana is one of the processes of Bhakti Yoga. Out of the 64 angas of bhakti, jnana is one of them. But this jnana is a little bit different from the jnana which is in astanga yoga. There we have pratyahara, dharana, jnana, samadhi as the last four angas of astanga yoga. So there's meditation there also. Now the meditation may look similar because even the yogi may meditate upon paramatma sometimes. Oh, so that looks bhakti yoga. And we'll see in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami describes the yogi meditating on Vishnu, Paramatma. So nothing wrong with that since the Supreme Lord. So what is the difference if the devotee also meditates on Vishnu? The process is the same, the activity is the same, but the attitude is different. The yogi is meditating on Vishnu in order to get liberation from the material world. The devotee practices jnana as an anga of bhakti. He meditates on Vishnu or Krishna or any of the avatar forms. But his goal is not liberation. He rejects liberation completely as a goal. So, what is the goal of the meditation of the devotee? In one sense, there is no goal. The goal of thinking of the Lord is thinking of the Lord. That's all. Out of devotion, one thinks of the Lord and increases one's devotion. So we can say the goal of jhana for the devotee is not liberation, but simply to increase his devotion to the Lord. When that becomes perfect, it is prema. So that can also be called samadhi in the sense that it is the perfection of jhana and it is continuous concentration on the Supreme Lord. But this is different from the samadhi of the yogi. The samadhi of the yogi is liberation and destruction of material body. The samadhi of the devotee is complete absorption in the service of the Supreme Lord in his spiritual body. That is his samadhi. So the devotee can gradually withdraw the senses from material energy, chant the name of the Lord, meditate on the form, qualities, pastimes of the Supreme Lord, and destroy all of his karmas, destroy the subtle body, develop a spiritual body, and serve the Lord in that spiritual body. That is the final position of the devotee in prema. So the process of bhakti leads to prema, in which the devotee is liberated from the material world, but he attains a spiritual body in which he serves the Lord. And why does he serve the Lord? Because of his bhakti or prema. So that is the difference. The yogi is trying for liberation through his jhana. And the devotee is doing jhana as a process of bhakti to develop more bhakti for the Lord. That's all. And he's not trying to get liberated. But he achieves liberation because automatically one gets a spiritual body, one gives up the material body. So that is the great difference in the processes. So though they may look like they're doing similar activities, actually it is, the effect is quite different. And if we look at all of the angas of Ashtanga Yoga, we'll find that yes, the devotee also does those. Yamas and niyamas also the devotee does. He is non-violent, he studies the scripture, he worships the Supreme Lord. The same activities as the Ashtanga Yogi. And then he concentrates the mind, withdraws from material objects, and meditates on the Supreme Lord and attains a sort of samadhi. But the goal is completely different. Of course, the devotee, it's possible for the devotee to also incorporate yoga in the form of asanas and pranayama, etc., that those particular processes in his bhakti. But it's not necessary. So if one does that, it is called yoga mistra bhakti. So it gives a slightly different result than sudha bhakti because of that mixture. So the just as jnana mistra bhakti and karma mistra bhakti will also give different results. So for the yoga mistra bhakti rather than pure bhakti, because of the dependence upon the yoga process, that contaminates his or weakens his relationship with the Lord to some degree. And therefore the result is less than that given to the devotee practicing pure bhakti. This is the whole purpose of Kapila Dev's instructions. As it is said here, according to the instructions on yoga, yoga adeshena, which were spoken by her son, yoga yuk, she practiced yoga. But which yoga? Not Ashtanga yoga. She practiced bhakti yoga. Otherwise it would be contrary to her previous statements in the same chapter. And then she concentrated and attained perfection. And so what was the perfection? When she gave up her body, she went to the spiritual world. She attained the spiritual body. So the result for the yogi will be much different than that. He will give up his body and enter into Brahman state. So there is significant difference in the end result of these processes. So they may look similar and the words may also indicate that she was practicing Ashtanga Yoga or something. Actually, she practices Bhakti Yoga. So the result of Kapila's teachings is that we can neglect those other processes even though he taught them, and we can concentrate simply upon the bhakti. That is enough to give us the final result. And Devahuti has previously concluded that. Just chant the name of the Lord once, and when one surpasses the Gyanis and the Yogis. This is the process for everyone to follow. It is the easiest process, and all people are qualified for it, such that even the Chandala or the dog eater, Sapacha, can participate in bhakti and get the results. That's not so with the other processes. An unqualified person practices, he will not get the result. But that which is liberation. But here, even the lowest type of people, if they practice, then they get the result. So it is a very special process. So we should not become confused by these different instructions given by Kapila Dev. Just as Krishna also gives the same different instructions. He talks about Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Asambha Yoga also. Okay? In the Bhagavad Gita. And the 11th canto, Krishna teaches Uddhava, his great devotee, Karma, Dana, Asambha Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga also. But he makes very clear that Bhakti Yoga is superior to all the other processes. So though these other things are taught, we should not become misled and think that because they're here, therefore, we also should practice all of these things. One may practice, but one should never neglect the bhakti. That should be the main process. And other processes, even in practice, should not become a matter of attachment. We should not become attached to those processes and think that bhakti is dependent upon them. If we do, then we become offensive with the process of bhakti. Bhakti is completely independent of all the other processes. There's no dependence at all. All the other processes are dependent upon bhakti. It's the reverse, not that bhakti is dependent, but rather everything else is dependent on bhakti. So we may or may not practice, but in any case we should not be attached to these other processes. Otherwise we have mixed bhakti or whatever. So we should concentrate mainly upon the process of bhakti yoga, and we can become successful in that. So that is the final conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam, and we should not be bewildered by the descriptions of so many other things that are mentioned in the Bhagavatam, in spite of the fact that they're there. Still, the final conclusion is just practice bhakti.
No, by Jnani and Yogi, you cannot go back to the spiritual world.
If the Jnanis and Yogis get association or mercy of devotees or Krishna, it is possible for them to get beyond their stage of samadhi, etc., and take to bhakti. So one example of that is Sukadeva Goswami. He was Atmaram, he was a Jnani, he was Brahman Nishtha. But he got the mercy of Krishna, he got the mercy of Vasudeva, and he became a very great devotee. So it is possible, but it usually takes great mercy in order to change after one has been fixed in that Brahman realization. So he had the good fortune of hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. That changed his mind. He found that more attractive than samadhi. And then he wanted to listen to the Srimad Bhagavatam, so he went back to the ashram of Vyasadeva, and there he heard the Bhagavatam. Originally, he left home. He didn't want to stay in the house, just like Jat Bharat did not want to stay in his house because it's all Maya. So, Sukadeva Goswami also thought, this house is Maya. So as soon as he was born, he left the house. Walked away, and Vasudeva ran after him. But he didn't listen, and he walked away. But Vasudeva had another plan, so he sent his disciples. And his disciples found Sukadeva in Samadhi, somewhere under a tree. And they began reciting Srimad Bhagavatam. So when he heard Srimad Bhagavatam, his samadhi was finished. He became attracted to the Bhagavatam. And then he had to hear more. So the disciples of Vyasadeva brought him back to the ashram, and Vyasadeva recited the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. Then he became very satisfied. So by the mercy of devotees and Krishna, one can surpass Brahman realization, but it requires great mercy. Well, Lord Chaitanya, we saw in South India, when he came to South India, he met the Madhvas and he met the followers of Ramanuja, and he himself did not convert them. So he stayed for 4 months with the Srirangam followers of Ramanuja. But he did not convert them, except one person, Gopabhatta, finally became a devotee and went to Vrindavan. But the others never, they never changed actually. And when he went to Udupi, the Swamis there didn't change either, in spite of the fact that it was Lord Chaitanya himself talking to them. And he did not really argue with them. He did not engage in arguments. So, therefore, these other Vaishnava Sampradayas are accepted as authoritative Vaishnava Sampradayas. The mood is somewhat different. And the object of worship is Vishnu, not Krishna. But he did not really quarrel with them, even though he did not change his own convictions. So the way in which he unites the Sampradayas is by producing a philosophy which incorporates aspects of both Vishishtadvaita and Dvaita philosophy. So that's how he united the different groups. Yeah. Well, they're all bhaktas in one sense. All the Vaishnava Acharyas and the different Sampradayas are doing bhakti. They all accept bhakti over karma and jnana. That's why they're called Vaishnavas. So everyone's doing bhakti. The bhakti is slightly different than maybe more emphasis on Vaidhi bhakti or whatever. So the Madhvas doing Vaidhi bhakti, and the Ramanuja followers are also doing Vaidhi bhakti. So everybody's doing Vaidhi bhakti, or bhakti, but it's different, a little bit different. So that is illustrated that even though he gave arguments by which they should have been defeated, they never changed their mood. And he did not push the point also. So he did not convert them or force them to be converted or whatever, even though he gave some good arguments. So if one is worshipping the Supreme Lord in some form, according to scripture, then that also may not be changed if the person is attached to that particular form. Yeah, he also didn't change. Murarigupta never changed also. Yeah, but he told him to worship Krishna instead of Rama, and then Murarigupta said, I cannot do so. I am dedicated to Rama. And then Lord Chaitanya responded and said, that is proper. You're dedicated to Rama, so you cannot change your devotion. So he did not change his devotion. And similar with Anupam, the brother of Rupa and Sanatan, he also was dedicated to Ramachandra, and he could not change either. And the Lord accepted that.
Yeah. the word of God of Krishna Prema Sakti to meditate in Vishnu. How can you say that yoga is meditating?
If the yogi has a desire not for liberation but for Supreme Lord in the spiritual world, then actually he becomes a devotee. And then it's yoga Mr. Bhakti. And if he gets more association, he may give up the yoga and do pure bhakti and go to the spiritual world. So it's possible for the yogi Mr. Bhakti to go to the spiritual world also. But simply a yogi who wants liberation, no, he wants liberation only. So then his goal is different.
Different categories of
salvation said that they describe different types of samadhi. But ultimately, the result is enter into Brahman in a peaceful state. Oh, well, according to chanting, we can go anywhere. You can also go to hell. You do aparats, chant with aparat, nam aparat chanting, then you can go to hell. You chant with lots of karma. Desire for material, you can go to Svargaloka also. So many people will chant Hare Krishna in the material world for material benefits. So you'll be elevated to Svargaloka or whatever, the Lord will give them that. You can go to Brahmaloka also. Whatever material benefits of karma are there, bhakti can also give. Name can also give. Again, if you want liberation through Hare Krishna, you can also get that. You can give liberation also. Even Nama Bas gives liberation. So it depends on the desire of the devotee and the purity. And whatever he chants, he gets results. Okay. So we have to be careful of how we practice. So it depends on the person. Yeah? If you get good association, then you can advance. And if you get bad association, then you do the opposite. Just as Prabhupada also says about the sahajiyas and not so many apasambhara, they also chant Hare Krishna. But they don't get a good result from that. They get opposite results. By Nama Bas, you can get liberation if you so desire, or you can go to Vaikuntha also. But the relationship with the Lord is also, it's like mixed bhakti. You don't get a dasya or an image of shanta rasa, weak shanta rasa.
So you go to Vaikuntha?
You can, yeah, with weak shanta rasa.
Yeah.
So not much of a relationship, not much service.
But you can't really go to Vrindavan.
They probably could in a shanta rasa. Probably not Goloka, but maybe Mathura or Dwarka or something, be a sage. And a sage who meditates all the time. The Yuga Dharma in Satya Yuga is meditation on Vishnu. So they are therefore bhaktas. In other words, all these processes, the Yuga Dharma are actually bhakti, and they lead to the worship of Vishnu.
So they had a desire to attain the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. So by meditation, they meditate on Vishnu with devotion, they go to Vishnu, by Pantha.
Sometimes devotees do pranayama or some yoga to keep their body nice to worship. So is it a Vishnu?
As long as they're not attached to that. If they become too attached to that, then it mixes the bhakti.
Yeah. It should be a natural devotee, not like pretend that I'm working so hard, but not a natural devotee.
Yeah, so work, the quality of the work is important, the quality of actions that we do. Actions is devotional service, but it may not be bhakti also. It may look like bhakti, but it's not. So you can do all the same activities as a devotee, but it's not bhakti. It all depends on one's particular attitude. That means that one has to have a desire to serve Krishna without any expectations of results for oneself. If one does the act that way, then it's called bhakti. If you do it with results, I want everything for myself, then it's not bhakti. It's a material action. Oh, I didn't say he doesn't want to convert. We see that actually he does convert people, such as he converted Prakasananda, the people in Varanasi, etc., and the Patans, etc., different places. But if a person is already a Vaishnava and they don't change, he's not going to force them. So that shows that he accepted other Vaishnavas. He didn't necessarily reject them. And therefore, he stayed in the house of the Sri Rangan Brahmins. Otherwise, if he didn't like them, it was unfavorable, he wouldn't even stay there.
How do you take the material that the devotee gets to show off? How do you take the material that the devotee gets to show off?
A devotee who shows off?
Yeah.
Well, of course, that is called, what do we call that? Kutinati. That one makes a show of being a devotee, but actually isn't a devotee. So that's one of the anarthas. So the only combat of that is proper association and knowledge of the pure practice, and then effort. The person must make effort to practice purely.
Maharaj, I have one more question.
Srila
Prabhupada tells so many people and giving us the initiation, since they like.
Katwa, Katwa, yeah, they have a samadhi there.
Have they got the initiation?
Looks like they got names also. Good. They've been great devotees. They were serving the Vaishnava standing on the bank of the Ganga River when they came to bathe and guarding their clothing, etc. And all the Vaishnavas offering the respects to them, doing services for them, etc. They even have a samadhi.